Good morning, good morning. Let's make our way to 1 Samuel, please. And we're going to continue to talk about Hannah in 1 Samuel, the second chapter, please. We have opportunity this morning to consider two really, really important aspects of prayer, one of which is I do want to talk about Hannah and about why God says no to prayers. That is really important. If you do any praying of any kind at some point in time, you are going to ask God for something that you really, 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 really need. You're just sure God needs to come through with this. This is it, Lord. I've got to have it. And the Lord is going to say, no, no, don't think so. So how are you going to handle that? Maybe we need to think about that from Hannah's life. You have to know that she had been praying for a baby for a long time. So we need to think about that. But then in 1 Samuel 2, we get something really unusual, which is God says yes to Hannah, and then you get the account of what Hannah does about that. So usually if we get into a prayer discussion, pretty quickly people want to, hey, I prayed for something and I didn't get what I wanted. Okay. So we got to deal with all that. Okay, we deal with that. That'll be good. But maybe something that we don't ever deal with is, so what do you do when you do get what you wanted? You ask God and He abundantly blessed you. Well, okay, what do we do about that? Hannah provides some good guidance in that regard. As I'm thinking about all of that and getting all this loaded up and so forth, we'll think here for a moment from 1 Samuel chapter 1, and then we'll think about 1 Samuel chapter 2 as well. As we're working with all of that, I need to make correction. So I said, let's see, now this goes back two Bible classes, because last week we talked about Bible reading, and as we began the new year, so this would be the class from December 25th. On the 25th, as we were talking about Hannah, and we were talking about infertility and all the things that go on, I made the remark that maybe this is on Elkanah. You know, sometimes the reason you can't have a baby is because of things going on in the woman. But sometimes the reason you can't have a baby is because of the man. And so I said some things about Elkanah. It was pointed out to me afterwards by a humble sister that it's not Elkanah because Peninnah's having babies left and right. So clearly the biology's working there. And the text says twice, how about we just read our Bible, the Lord closed Hannah's womb. Oh, okay, so where do you think the problem lies? Okay, maybe I can get a handle on that. So, it's not Elkanah, although Elkanah continues to amaze with his inability to understand Hannah's pain, verse 8. And so the last time that we were together, we just asked that the gentleman refrain from commenting, and we just let the women talk about Hannah and about praying and about the frustrations of those things. And if you were in that class on the 25th, it was amazing. When men don't get to talk, the class got great. Wow. Need to think maybe more about that. In fact, a number of people commented on, wow, that was an incredible class. And so, gentlemen, feel free. Well, maybe don't feel so free. But you can comment this time as we keep talking about Hannah. You can talk about prayer and so forth today. Gentlemen, you may comment as well. We'll open the floor for everybody. But sisters, we're still looking for you, okay? You come on now. You show that you can do it, that you know a lot about this, and that you have good things to say. So we're going to count on you to come on. We're going to count on you to come on. And particularly because this is a specifically, in many ways, a very specific issue to a woman, that God-given desire to have a child that Hannah is not able to have, and it's just driving her crazy. And all the men in the story don't get it. And there are lots of things, gentlemen, let's be honest, we don't get. There are things about our wives that we just don't understand. Ladies, you're just a mystery to us. We just, what's happening over there? We're not altogether sure about all of that. And so maybe that's a good thing for men to take from this. And maybe something for us to take from this is that sometimes we need to be quiet and listen to our wives. Need to be quiet, listen to our wives. Eli pops off here and says, "You just a drunk woman," verse 14. Hannah says, "Sir, you don't know what I'm going through." So this isn't a class in marriage. But maybe, guys, we don't want to be the Eli popping off and saying stuff, and our wives are just shaking their heads saying, "My husband doesn't know what I'm going through." The connection there, what's the connection? In 1 Peter 3, what's Peter say? Husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way that your prayers may not be hindered. Goes together, doesn't it? So let's work on Hannah's prayer today and think about why God says no to prayer. And then we'll also think about what we should do when God says yes to prayer. That's an area, I fear, that is not given nearly enough attention. So we begin. Yeah, we begin in prayer. Would you pray with me, please? Oh, Lord, our God, we're so awed that you hear our prayers and respond and answer. That so often you say yes to what we request. That so often you bless us with more than we asked for. Father, we ask that you would now bless our attempts to better understand you and this amazing communication tool called prayer. Help us to see in Hannah's life the things we can imitate and emulate that we might draw closer to you by talking to you in prayer. It's in Jesus that we pray. And amen. So we'll read a little bit of this in 1 Samuel chapter 1 and verse 9. In 1 Samuel chapter 1 and verse number 9, here's the first part of this. This is Hannah's prayer. Verse 9, after they had eaten and drunk in Shiloh, Hannah rose, and Eli the priest was sitting on the seat beside the doorpost of the temple of the Lord. She was deeply distressed, and she prayed to the Lord and wept bitterly. And she vowed a vow. O Lord of hosts, if you'll indeed look on the affliction of your servant and remember me and not forget your servant, he will give to your servant a son, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall touch his head. As she continued praying before the Lord, Eli observed her mouth, and Hannah was speaking in her heart. Only her lips moved, and her voice was not heard. Therefore, Eli took her to be a drunken woman. Look how much is just about the mechanics of prayer that you just learned right there. You don't have to pray out loud. You can be emotional when you pray. That's okay. There's a lot going on here that's just good, okay? Eli took her to be a drunken woman. I said this last time, and I'm just going to say it again because Hannah is so good to fulfill her vow. She gives Samuel to the tabernacle. What in the world is going on at the tabernacle that when Eli sees a woman and she is speaking to herself, his initial reaction is, oh, it's a drunk person. I can't imagine, I mean, how much drunkenness is happening at the tabernacle that's his first stopping place. Oh, we got another drunk. This is crazy. She says, no, verse 15. No, my Lord, so respectful. I'm a woman troubled in spirit. I've drunk neither wine nor strong drink. I have been pouring out my soul before the Lord. What a tremendous way to express prayer. Don't regard your servant as a worthless woman. All along I've been speaking out of my great anxiety and vexation. When you have anxiety and vexation, what do? Speak to the Lord about that. Speak to the Lord about that. Pour out your soul to the Lord. Eli answered, go in peace, and the God of Israel grant your petition that you have made to him. She said, let your servant find favor in your eyes. The woman went her way and ate, and her face was no longer sad. I love that she prays about that, and she believes that prayer is going to make a difference about that. And so she has given that to God, and she doesn't pick it back up as she's leaving the tabernacle and say, okay, I'm just taking it with me now. Nope. So they rose early in the morning, and they worshiped, and went back to their house at Ramah. Elkanah knew Hannah his wife, and the Lord remembered her, and in due time Hannah conceived and bore a son. So an important note here as you're thinking about this is, look at God answering prayer in a very naturalistic way. Sometimes as we develop our thinking about miraculous gifting in that humans no longer carry the miraculous gifts of the Spirit so that someone can lay hands and heal someone or speak in tongues or supernatural gifts of prophecy and so forth. Sometimes as you develop that, in a minute somebody will say, well, just why do you pray then? Why do you pray? Well, because God can do miraculous things and has done miraculous things, but God is no longer doing miraculous things through people. I think that's an important caveat. But that doesn't mean that God can't answer prayer. Jesus is a miraculous baby. No man is involved in that. That's a virgin birth. That's as miracle-y as it... Is that a word? Miracle-y? That's as miracle-y as it gets, okay? That's a big miracle. This is not a miracle. This is as natural as it gets. They go home. And he knew his wife, which is a marvelous biblical expression for the sexual union in marriage, and in due time she conceived and bore son. Okay? But God uses that natural means to bring this child here. So, she says, his name is Samuel. I have asked for him from the Lord. What an amazing and wonderful woman Hannah is. And we'll talk more about how amazing she is as we come into chapter 2. She does, end of chapter 1, give him to the Lord. And I'm still thinking about that because of the crazy that's going on at the tabernacle. I might have said, "Yeah, I don't think so. It's just, you know, I promised that Lord, but have you seen Eli's sons? You know, this is just not the time for that." Nope. Hannah does what she said she would do. So if you'll give me the magic marker board here so that I can write things that nobody can read, which is really important. Let's see here if we can talk a little bit about why God says no. And, oh, there we go. So your turn. Everybody here, I'm going to... I don't know, if you're batting 1,000 in your praying, jump up now. I've never been told no. I'm going to guess that nobody has had that particular experience. Everybody has some familiarity of what it is to ask God for something, and then the Lord says no. So what's that all about? I thought prayer is supposed to be so effective and work and all those kinds of things. Dad, start us up here. Okay, so that's a good place to start. I like that a lot. What Dad references is Paul's thorn in the flesh, and he asked God 3 times to remove the thorn in the flesh. So, and God said no, and what God says about that is, my grace is sufficient. And so when God says no, that may just be God's way of saying, we need to trust it. We need to trust in God, and we need to be relying upon the Lord. There are some things there that work with that have to do with being humbled. Paul talks about the incredible revelations that he's received. And so, you know, last year we spent this year with Paul. I never got the impression. Did you ever get the impression that Paul strutted around saying, I am an apostle? Hello, I'm Paul. Thank you. So glad to be here today. I'm an apostle. I'm the most important person in the kingdom. You never get that out of Paul. And this may have something to do with some of that. That whatever that thorn was, it caused him to rely upon God rather than get full of himself. That's just good. Mary? So do we trust the Lord? Mary says, do we trust the Lord that he knows best, or do we not? And if you've been a parent and you've had little kids, you know what they think is best is that you buy them every toy in the entire store. And that is not best. What is best is that grandparents buy them every toy in the store. That is what is best, okay? Not best to buy kids everything. So We're just gonna have to trust that the Lord knows better than we do. And sometimes our ego gets in the way. And sometimes we're just sure that we know what's best. And there doesn't appear to be any other way about all of that. But we need to trust in God, particularly because God takes such a longer range view of things. So like Abraham taking Isaac up on the mountain, okay? Man, none of that looks good. None of that looks good. Where's the best? None of that looks right, okay? But God knew what was best and how that would help Abraham and how that would help us even today. Or what about the captivity? If you're Jeremiah, if you're Ezekiel, if you're Daniel, I'm serving God faithfully, and now we're marching to Babylon. That's a bummer. Jeremiah ends up being drug off to Egypt. That's a losing situation. How is that the best? But all of that fits into God's overall plan, and we need to trust in that. Lisa? So that's very, very helpful. God, in fact, may not be saying no, because God is not speaking in a direct kind of fashion the way he's speaking to Paul. God might actually be saying, wait, this is not the best time for this. You think Joseph prayed in the trip to Egypt? Oh, I'm being drug into slavery. This is a bummer. But there were some things that needed to develop in Joseph's life. There were some things that needed to happen. There needed to be some waiting going on there. So I think that's very helpful. Obviously, there are times when God says no. We pray for someone to get better and they die. Okay? That's pretty clear where we are there. But there are other circumstances where God may say wait, or God might say I have something better. So hold on a minute here, and something better's going to come. In Acts 16, we talked about this with Paul. He wants to go preach in Bithynia. He wants to go preach in Mysia. And the Holy Spirit says, nope, 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 nope. That's a pretty direct no. And then Paul ends up in Philippi, which is crazy great. Okay? And super important. So wait, maybe something better. Now we're sparking, now we're working. Lynette? So there may be a yes, but it's a different yes than we thought, in a different kind of way. Is that where you're going with that? Yes. And in retrospect, we look back and we realize, wow, I'm so glad God defeated that. Gentlemen, all of us have a dating relationship and we thought she was the one, and then that deteriorated, and then we met the one, and we're really glad that God said yes to the right thing. Hannah, you're way back there in the back. Holler for me. What you got? Oh, wow. Okay. So sometimes it's not God that's wrong. We aren't right with God. And if we're not in the right place with the Lord, and we're asking, and God's blessing all of that and so forth, that might just lead us to decide, hey, my relationship with God's great. Look at all this. God's fulfilling everything that I asked for. And that may just cause us to have a totally wrong understanding of our relationship. We will see that with the prophets. There is a time where the people of Israel are economically prosperous, and their interpretation of that is, well, we just are killing it with the Lord. Aren't we somebody? And the prophets show up and say, no, 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 God is blessing you despite the mess you're making. So sometimes we're not right with God. I'll just add to this. Sometimes we ask amiss. James 4:4. Sometimes we ask amiss to spend it upon our own pleasures. We're asking for the wrong things. If you are asking God, make sure the accounting department doesn't notice that I'm embezzling funds, Mm-mm. God is not helping you. God, you know, help me win the lottery. No, no. Yes, sir. Well, it's an excellent, excellent observation, a very profound observation that's well worth our thinking. In the Old Testament, that's a very physical covenant. When you do right, it rains and your crops grow. Please notice, I'll probably say this a lot this year, the prophets never come and say, if you don't stop worshiping Baal, you're all going to hell. Mm-mm. If you don't stop worshiping Baal, the skies above you will become like iron and the ground below you will be like dust. Elijah does not tell people you're all going to hell because you're worshiping Baal. Elijah says it's not going to rain. It's a very physical covenant with very much kind of a one-to-one relationship. That's an excellent, excellent observation. And I am certain that Hannah Peninnah has given her grief about all of that. We talked about this a little bit a couple of weeks ago. It's bad enough that she's barren, but nobody, if you have infertility issues today, hopefully nobody is saying to you, I'll tell you the reason you don't have babies is because you're wicked. And actually, I said that 2 weeks ago, and sure enough, somebody came to me afterwards and said they'd had all kinds of infertility issue, and somebody said it. Don't do that. Don't do that. That is heartless and cruel, and you don't know that. Unless you have the gift of prophecy, don't be going off on somebody like, you know, Elijah can say, I'll tell you why it's not raining. You're not Elijah, and neither am I. Okay, don't do that. But in that Old Testament, there certainly is physical blessings associated with being spiritually true and fidelity to the Lord. And one of the difficulties with that is that that's a very national covenant. And so we talked about this some in our Zoom on Tuesday evening, last Tuesday. Even if you were wicked, if the rest of the nation was righteous, guess what? Yeah, it rained on your farm anyway. Yeah, and of course the inverse of that was true as well. There were very righteous people, like Jeremiah, who got caught up in the wickedness of everybody else. This is a very national kind of covenant, okay? And so today, we're not under, I'm running out of places to write and draw, we're under a spiritual covenant where God has promised to take care of our physical necessities, that's Matthew 6 and some other things, but not in the, there'll be an abundant crop, and your flocks and herds will do well. There's not the physical kind of promises associated with Christianity that are associated with the Old Testament covenant. Okay? So be a Christian and you'll prosper. That's a fail. That's a fail. That's the health and wealth gospel. That's Joel Osteen. Okay? That's a no. That's a no. That's not taught in the New Testament. You'll prosper spiritually and God will take care of your necessities is part of that covenant. Okay, but what we're thinking about here is very, very significant because in John 9, remember they see a man born blind, and what do the apostles say to Jesus? Who sinned? See, they're working that. Job's friends are working that. Okay, there is not, I would say this, in the Old Testament, there's not a one-to-one correlation between an individual's sins and what's going on in their life. Ahab and Jezebel are the queen and king. King and queen. Wow. Yeah, Ahab was pretty wicked anyway. I'm not too worried about offending Ahab. That probably doesn't bother me too much. I'm always nervous that I'm offending gospel writers when I get excited about Luke. But I'm not too worried that Ahab's coming after me. So they're the king and the queen. They're prospering. They're doing great. They're doing great. Okay? And they're as wicked as they can get. Okay? So there's not a one-to-one correspondence, even under the Old Testament covenant. But there's certainly not a one-to-one correspondence in the spiritual covenant that we are under as Christians. So you want to be careful about that. I'm a Christian. That means I have to have a good job. I'm a Christian. I'm going to have a baby. I'm a Christian. I'm going to have a husband. Be very, very careful about that. Be very, very careful about that. Okay? So, and I'm really glad that you brought that up. That's extraordinarily helpful and extraordinarily important. By the way, I'll just give you this for free. What about this national covenant? Why did God do that? Because God wanted the nations around Israel to see what? They're getting it right over there. We serve Baal and it's still not raining. Look at those Israelites with that weird one God thing. Man, they get a crop every year. They don't sacrifice babies to Molech. Their flocks and herds are doing great. What do they know over there that we don't know over there? That's why that's a national covenant. That's why God is blessing the whole nation, even if there are assorted wicked people in the middle of the nation. Because God's making a name for himself to those nations. God's not working in a national kind of way today, working a spiritual nation, a spiritual kingdom, so it's a different kind of plan. It's a different operation. Don't go Joel Osteen. Truth Clevenger. Okay, so what Truth is saying, nobody wants to hear. So I'm not even going to repeat his comment because we just hate it. But here's the truth. Sometimes God may say no to what you ask for because God is using you for his purposes for the benefit of others. So Paul is humbled so that he can continue to serve. What about Joseph? Did Joseph enjoy his time in Egypt? No. Joseph like getting thrown in jail? No. Why is Joseph in jail? And Joseph's praying in jail. You know Joseph's praying in jail. Such a godly person. He's there because he's going to save the very promises of Abraham. He's going to save his family. Okay? So Joseph goes through really rough times so that he can be there for his family. Daniel. Does he like being in Babylon? No, he does not. No, he does not. Why is he in Babylon? He is there to help with the covenant and with all the things that go in the book of Daniel. What's the greatest example of that? Are you ready? Are you ready? Are you ready? You want to talk about saying no to prayer? Jesus. Garden of Gethsemane. Let this cup pass from me. What's God say to that? No. Go die on the cross. Jesus doesn't get what Jesus wants because we need that. Now, let's just translate this into our own little lives. So, I have sickness. I have a bad diagnosis. What I want is to be all better. I want to be comfortable. I want to be healthy. I want to go and do all the things that I do. But if God decides, you know what? In pain, in suffering, even in dying, this can help many other people. I'm going to use this person to be a servant to others. God can do that, can't he? God can do that. My good friend Matt Basford, he is dying of ALS. It is awful. But the way he's dying is incredible. He has such faith and courage. He's not railing against God. He's leading people to God. So in his suffering, he's being used by God. I don't know how all that works. And you know, Matt has prayed about ALS. His family's prayed about ALS. He has kids. Nobody wants to die of ALS. It's horrible. Okay? But God may be saying, no, Matt, I'm going to use you for a greater purpose. The problem with that is, what I think about that is, I got no greater purpose than me. And then getting to see my grandkids and doing this and doing that. What do you mean, God, you're using me? I don't want to be a tool in your hands. I want to be, see what happened there? I want to be God. God knows what's best. And that means God knows best how to use me and how to use you. And sometimes we have to accept that, and that's really easy when I'm talking about Matt Basford. Or when I'm talking about my older brother, who died terribly but with great faith and encouraged so many people. Where it gets hard is when it's me. Come on, God, don't be saying no to me. I know what's best. No, God knows what's best. Got to think about that. Jimmy, what do you think? So what Jimmy points out is that God knows what's best and is patiently working His will, and He's not a cosmic vending machine where you put your quarters in, you put your faith in, and He just churns out what you want. And we just have to trust in the Lord. We have to trust that God knows what He's doing. God's running the show, not me, not you. The problem comes sometimes we decide we want to run our own show, and I need to balance some of this. By saying, what's amazing is God still lets us pray about our own desires. The answer to Hannah's prayer for a baby is not stop praying for that. Pray for something spiritual. Do you know what's going on at the tabernacle? Man, God's people are in apostasy. Could you be praying about that? No, Hannah gets to pray about her own desires. You get to pray about your own desires. And if you get sick, you get to pray about that. And I get to pray about that. And Paul prayed for Epaphroditus, who nearly died, he tells the Philippians, but God had mercy on him. So we do get to pray about these things. The problem comes when we've decided that prayer automatically generates what we want. And you ever hear somebody, when we get what we want, what do we say? Prayer works. Ever seen somebody post that on Facebook? Oh, so-and-so got a good diagnosis. Prayer works. What's the flip side of that then? If I didn't get what I want, what does that say about prayer? Oh, prayer didn't work? That's a wrong definition of prayer. Prayer is talking to God. Prayer is drawing closer to God. Prayer is pouring out what we need before God and trusting in God, which means prayer works every time. Every time. If your prayer got through the ceiling and God heard it, it worked. Whether God says yes or not. Oh, I see wrinkled brows. I love wrinkled brows. That means we're actually thinking. Man, you didn't know you're going to have to think in Bible class today. That's terrible, isn't it? Alex, what do you think? Oh, I think that's so good. There's just no building of relationship. Everybody has known a parent that just said yes to everything their kid had, and their relationship with their kid is a disaster. And at some point, if the kid is honest, they wish their parent would say no and would rein them in and draw some boundaries. We would have a terrible relationship with God. When would we get a chance to trust God and to step back and say, whoa, look at that. God does know what's best. And how much of a mess would our lives get in? And be like, God, why did you say yes to that? I was stupid. I didn't know what I was doing. God, you're supposed to know what's going on here. How could you let me go down this road? I wanted you to say no. So that's a very, very important part of all of that. Well, okay, so if class was another hour, we would read 1 Samuel 2. And we would talk about the Song of Hannah. And we would talk about the amazing things that Hannah does when God says yes. And we will talk about that, Lord willing, next week. Just to set the stage for that, Mary, the mother of Jesus, quotes Hannah. And someone pointed out to me, it's a pretty good observation, that as Hannah had to give up her son, Mary is preparing to give up her son. I hadn't thought about that. That's pretty good, isn't it? So next week we think about 1 Samuel 2 and Hannah's prayer of thanksgiving. If you have other ideas about why God says no, maybe email me that or message me that or write that down, put it on my desk or something. And I may try to dump more of that in there. That's a big conversation, okay? And I appreciate so much. Really good. Guys, good stuff today. The ladies are still burying us. Come on, guys. We got to step it up here. But some good ideas. I just really, really like this idea of relationship. And we want to think about that more. Jeremiah has the most incredible relationship with God. Jeremiah is the one who says to God, I quit. How about that? There's a relationship. I quit. I don't want to do this anymore. So we'll talk more about relationship and prayer as the year journeys along. Get your Bible ready to 2 Samuel 7. I happen to know the guy preaching in the 10:40 hour, and that'd be a great place for you to have your Bible open.